Now, this dear girl is having trouble paying for Harvard. I can't imagine why that would be, but she's having trouble paying for Harvard. So what she does during the week is she cleans dorm rooms. And she goes throughout the week cleaning the dorm rooms of her classmates. And some of the people that are taking the moral reasoning course are the students that live in the dorm room she's cleaning. And she has a very, very large problem. Because the students in the moral reasoning class are doing really well. They're getting A's in the moral reasoning class. But when she goes to clean their dorm, it is obvious to this girl that the students who are getting A's in the moral reasoning class are not good people. In fact, they disrespect her. They make fun of her for not having enough money to pay for the school. They treat her shamefully because she is a laborer. They are rude to her. Some of the men are downright offensive in their action toward her. And these same men that treat her shamefully and even abusively as she goes in to clean their dorm room are getting A's in the moral reasoning class. And she's so discouraged that she decides to quit school. And she has a conversation with a professor, and it goes like this. She says this: I've been taking all these philosophy courses, and we talk about what's true and what's right and what's good. Well, professor, would you please tell me this? How do you teach people to be good? What's the point of knowing good if we aren't becoming good people? Would you agree with that? Why are you here this morning? You're here this morning because you want God to transform you into a good Christian. You're here because you want to be the man or woman that God has called you to be. You're here because you've recognized that you're a sinner and that you need help. Amen? So the question is, how do we become good? Does religion make you a good person? Can I stand here and give you enough religious rules to make you a good person? Does that work? Do rules work? Does religion work? How do you transform people into good people? We look around the world today, and there's a lot of bad people in this world. How can we become good people? Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? And stand with me as we read God's word. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, Trinity Baptist Church, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Praise God for the gospel and for these incredible words. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would understand these beautiful words? Will you pray right now that as you understand these beautiful words, that the Holy Spirit speaking to you would help you to know how to apply these words to your mind and your heart and your actions and your life today? Will you pray for me this morning? Less Dave, more Paul. That's what we want today. Please pray that I could simply tell you what Paul has said through the power of the Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. May the Holy Spirit that wrote this book speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This is an extremely important passage. So let's look at it. Verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Very important principle. Jurisdiction. What does jurisdiction mean? Fortunately, all of you have the internet or some ability to get some good Christian books. You can look up the English word jurisdiction and get a really good idea of what Paul is saying. But if you really want to be precise, go online or get a good dictionary and find out about the Greek word. Or you can come here on Sunday and I can tell you. How about that? Okay? Jurisdiction. Greek word, very, very important Greek word, kurios. Kurios means Lord. This is an extremely important word in the New Testament. It is used over 700 times in the New Testament. It is the word Lord. Very, very important. Jesus is kurios. Amen? That's what we say. That's our motto. It's the motto of the persecuted church. Jesus is Lord. The word is kurios. That's not the word here in Romans 7:1. But it's a derivative. It is the word kyrio. Kyrio behind me on the screen. And it means to be Lord. Kyrios is Lord. Kyrio means to be Lord or to rule. It is the word jurisdiction in Romans 7:1. And what Paul is trying to say is this: the law is only your Lord as long as you are alive. The law is only your Lord as long as you are alive. Very important principle for understanding the whole passage. Number one in your notes, the law is only over a person as long as they live. the law is only over a person as long as they live. Now Paul is going to prove his point. This passage is not about marriage. Romans 7, 1 through 6 is not a passage about marriage. It's a passage about your relationship with God. And it's very important when a preacher is preaching through a passage that his main point is the main point of the passage. I can go off right now for 30 minutes and talk about marriage, and that would be okay, but that would not be teaching you Romans 7, 1 through 6. Because Romans 7, 1 through 6 is not about marriage, it's about your relationship with God. And Paul's main point must be mine. But he's going to talk about your relationship with God by giving you an illustration from marriage. Look at verse 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Remember, his point is this. The law is only over a person as long as they live. That's the main point. He's proving it from marriage. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. I'm not going to take my whole time on marriage, but I am going to take a few minutes, because this is an awesome law. And it applies to Christians today. Romans 7, 1 through 6 is not about marriage, but 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage. Marriage. That chapter is about marriage. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, 39, behind me on the screen. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. This law applies to Christians today, and it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful law. God intends marriage to be for life, and his plan is good and pleasing and perfect. But Paul is not talking about marriage in Romans 7. He's simply using this as an illustration. The woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the woman is released from that law. She's free to marry someone else. Remember, Paul's point in verse 1 is this. The law is only over a person as long as they live. His main point, and this is what you need to get today, his main point is verse 4. Take a look. Therefore, my brethren, you also, just like the woman, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's verse 4, and it's the main point of the passage. You also were made to die to the law. It doesn't say you died to the law. It says you were made to die to the law. It's passive. It's not active. An active verb is something I do. A passive verb is something that is done to me. It doesn't say you died to the law. It says you were made to die to the law. God did something to you when you came to Christ. And what he did was he severed your relationship to the law. How did he do it? Through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. When we become Christians, we are set free from our relationship to the law. In Romans chapter 6, it says what? We died to sin. That means our old relationship with sin is broken when we're joined to Christ. But our old relationship with the law is also broken when we join Christ. We die to sin, and we die to the law. We've broken the law, amen? We've broken the law. We've fallen short of the law. We are in debt to the law by our breaking it. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt. Therefore, we're set free from our debt to the law. We're set free from our penalty of breaking the law because Jesus paid our debt and took our punishment. I have a relationship with the bank. It is not a relationship that I like. I don't like it at all. I owe the bank thousands of dollars because I made a decision that many of you have made. I decided to buy a house. And I didn't have that amount of money in my pocket, so I borrowed a great deal of money from the bank. And now I owe them that money. I owe the bank thousands of dollars. I am in debt to the bank. I have a relationship to the bank. You could say I am a slave to the bank because I owe them that money. But if someone comes and says, Pastor Dave, I love you, I'm going to pay off your house, I'm set free from that relationship. I'm no longer in debt to them. I'm set free. My relationship with the bank is over. Jesus paid your debt. You've broken the law. You've disobeyed the law. And you're a debtor to the law. But Jesus paid your debt and set you free. Your relationship with the law is over. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Number two in your notes is what I want you to get today. We were set free from the law so that we could be united to Christ. We were set free from the law so that we could be united to Christ. You see, just like the woman, she can't marry someone else until she's set free from this guy. Do you get it? The woman is bound by law to this husband, but if he dies, she's free to go over here. We're set free from the law so that we can marry someone else. And number three in your notes, and it was even sung about in one of the songs that you guys led us today. Mike, was it the last one? Yes, sir. Number three in your notes, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. That is your identity as a church member. We are the bride of Christ. Keep a bookmark in Romans 7 and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. As you read this, I don't want you to think about your relationship with your spouse. I want you to think about what your relationship with your spouse teaches you about your relationship to Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You see, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Don't lose sight of your relationship with Christ and the church by focusing only on marriage in this chapter. Marriage is a picture of your relationship with Christ and the church. The wife's relationship to the husband is supposed to show the world the church's relationship to Jesus. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That is talking about Christ and the church. Do you see it? Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. Why? So he might set us apart, a holy and spotless blind bride for himself. Christ sacrificed himself for us so that he might present us to himself with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and blameless in him. That's what Christ did for you and I. 28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. What does Christ do for the church? He nourishes and cherishes us. Marriage is a symbol of our relationship to Jesus. Number four in your notes, we are spiritually married to Christ. We are spiritually married to Christ. Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, behind me on the screen. I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you're bearing with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed or engaged you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Paul says, we are the bride of Christ. And praise his name, we've been set free from the law so that we could be united to him. Why? Why were we united to Christ? Look at verse 4. Romans 7. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. We were united to Christ so that we could bear fruit. The law is not enough. The law does not have the power to make you a fruit-bearing believer. But union with Christ does. Why? Let me show you. Keep a bookmark in Romans 7 and turn to John 15. John 15, Jesus teaches us this. He's the one talking. I, that's Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, stay connected to me, have an ongoing relationship with me based on trust and obedience. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Number 5 in your notes. Christ is the source of spiritual life. If we are united to him, we will live a spiritually productive life. Christ is the source of spiritual life. If we're united to him, we will live a spiritually productive life. Why do you need Christ? Why aren't the rules good enough? You would think, and in fact, in worldly wisdom, if I just teach you good behavior, and you try your best to apply that, you'll become good. Isn't that what the world thinks? Why doesn't that work? Verse 5 in our passage today tells you. Romans 7, 5. Romans 7, 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. In the Muslim world, adultery is illegal. You can commit adultery here in America. And though you've sinned against God, you haven't sinned against the state. It's not illegal. But in the Muslim world, adultery is illegal. It's punishable by the state. So in some Muslim countries, they have a really interesting culture. In some Muslim countries, you can go to the imam or the mullah, which is kind of the Muslim pastor. You can go to the imam and you can get a one-day marriage license. So a man sees a woman, he lusts after her, he can't just go and sleep with her, he's broken the law. But he goes and gets the one-day marriage license, he's married to her for one day, they can be intimate for that one day, and it's legal because of this rule. You see how they got around it? The Pharisees did the same thing. Not that same thing. But Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he says, you are supposed to honor your parents. But the Pharisees created this rule called korban. So if my parents are physically needy, they don't have enough food and clothing and shelter, God says, honor your parents. And the way to apply that is to take care of them. But the Pharisees didn't want to give them the money, so they created this rule called korban. Korban. I take this money, I dedicate it to God. Now I can keep it, but I dedicate it to God. Now I don't have to give it to my parents. See how the sin nature gets around the rules? And that is what you and I will always do. Without Christ, the rules will never transform you into a good person. You and I will always, always, always figure out a way around them. Verse 5 says that the sinful passions, instead of being defeated by the law, are actually aroused by the law. The law only has the power to show me my spiritual bankruptcy. And that's exactly what I am without Christ. Without Christ, I am spiritually bankrupt. And so are you. In the financial or business world, which I am by no means an expert in, there is something called bankruptcy. Seems to me it's chapter 11 in some sort of book that I have never read and have no intention of reading. But it's bankruptcy. If a business is bankrupt, it doesn't mean that they have absolutely nothing. It means they are really, really hurting. They might still have some assets, but the law works something out to where they are free from their creditors, or they can pay a limited amount, and they get some protections by the federal government, and eventually they might be able to get back on their feet. That's not our condition apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing. So if I give you rules, you will not keep them. You will not keep them because you have nothing. You and I are completely helpless to be good people or to earn our way to heaven without a Savior. And that's why the law will not work. Brothers and sisters, you don't need religious rules. You need Christ. If you're not born again, all of the religion in the world will not help you. You can do religious things. You can give money. You can go to church. You can join a church. You can be a deacon. You can be an elder. Hopefully not here. You can do a thank you. You can do all kinds of religious things, but it will not be good enough to get you to heaven because you're spiritually bankrupt. You must be born again. Listen to those words. You must be born again. If you are born again, what you need to do is to surrender to Christ in you. That's God's plan. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. Romans 7, 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. Why? Why is that important? So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The letter is the law. The letter is the law. When you were united to Christ, Christ came to live in your heart. 1 Corinthians 6 says that very clearly behind me on the screen. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Wow. The spirit of David Gordon is united with the spirit of Christ. I am one spirit with Jesus. And if you're born again, so are you. And we are the bride of Christ. 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple, like this, a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? If you're a Christian, your body is the house of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you. If you become a Christian, you don't get more rules. You get a new heart. What are the results of that new heart? What happens to you when you get a new heart? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do not have Christ in your heart, no matter how much religious rules you pour into your life, you will always live like that. You will always live like that. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what Jesus does when he comes to live in your heart. He transforms you into a loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, gentle, faithful, self-controlling person. He does it every single time. And the only way to become a good person is to have Christ in your heart. So what's the key? What's the key? Is it to pile on more rules? Is it to pile on more religion? If you see yourself and you're saying, I'm not the person I want to be, the first thing you need to do is be born again. But if you're already born again, what do you do? Do you pile on more religious activity? Do you pile on more rules? Do you pile on more religion? Do you pile on more law? No. Number 6 in your notes, surrender control of your thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions to Christ in you. He's living in your heart, and he will transform you. The question is, will you surrender? Will you surrender? What is your attitude toward your spouse? Surrender that to Christ. What is Christ's attitude toward your spouse? What is the attitude that the Holy Spirit is working in you to give you? Surrender to that completely. What is your attitude toward money? Surrender that to Christ in you. What are your priorities? What are your dreams? What are your goals? What are your desires? Surrender control of your thoughts and attitudes to Christ in you. What's your attitude toward others? What's your attitude toward your kids? What's your attitude toward your neighbors? What is your attitude toward your coworkers? What is your attitude toward other members of this church? Surrender that to Christ in you. Surrender. He's in your heart. And his goal is to change you. Surrender to him. What is your attitude toward yourself. Surrender that to Christ. And let Him give you the right attitude. What is your attitude toward God? Surrender that to Christ. And let Him build His attitude in you. Elder Michael Tyler loves to quote this passage, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Not I, but Christ in my thoughts. Not I, but Christ in my attitudes. Not I, but Christ in my words. Not I, but Christ in my goals, in my dreams, in my desires, in my marriage, in my job, in my church. Not I, but Christ. How do you adopt the attitude of Christ? How do you adopt the mind of Christ? Know this, number 7 in your notes. Your mind was formed by God, deformed by the world, and must be transformed by Jesus. Your mind was formed by God, deformed by the world, and must be transformed by Christ. Oh, Trinity Baptist Church, whatever you learn from the world is wrong. Forsake it. What is the world attitude toward marriage? It's wrong. Kids, wrong. Money, wrong. Life, wrong. Desires, wrong. You, wrong. God, wrong. If the world goes left, go the opposite direction. What are Christ's attitudes? Christ's attitude is correct about everything. So your mind needs to be renewed. So you have Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Trinity Baptist Church, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Read the Scriptures. Get the truth from the Scriptures. And adopt the attitude of Jesus about everything. Gracious Heavenly Father, transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we may grow and we may live out our beautiful calling as the bride of Christ, in whose name we live, in whose name we pray. Amen.